Will you turn with me in the scriptures to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and we will read a brief portion of this chapter, John, the 8th chapter. Jesus is face to face with his enemies, those who hate him enough to crucify him. That is the direction they are going. That's what they ultimately intend to do and will do. This is a conversation that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and them, beginning at verse number 34. This is the word of God. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication," implying that he was. "We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Verse 44 will be our focus for a few minutes of introduction this evening, where Jesus said to these hyper-religious people, who were in fact the most vigorous enemies of his life and ministry, he said to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil." What are we to learn from that? Well, first of all, we recognize that Jesus believed there was a devil, a real being whom he referred to as the devil. Come now, preacher. It's 2019. We are in the modern age. That is certainly stuff out of medieval mythology and superstition. You don't believe there is a devil, do you? Well, if I am to believe Jesus Christ, then I have no other option but to believe that there is also a devil. For he believed in Satan, and he understood his origins, and he knew his wiles and his ragings. And he also knew those who were satanic in their makeup, in their nature, in their response. Thus he said to these religious leaders who hated him, "Ye are of your father, the devil." They had been boasting that they were descendants of Abraham. And the Jews took great pride in being able to make that boast. Abraham was their father. Abraham, that one whom God had chosen and favored and made covenant with and from whom God had made the very nation of Israel, they were his seed. They were the seed of Abraham. Christ comes back at them. Ye are of your father, the devil. In saying so, he reveals to us not only that there is a real being, Satan, the devil, who has snares to grasp the souls of men and walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he also makes the point that there is a spiritual connection between men and Satan. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the connection is of such significance and tightness that he can speak of them as being children of Satan. Never believe the religious leaders of our own day who want to speak of the fatherhood of God and speak of all humanity as if we are all the children of God. Christ never said that. And in fact, Christ spoke the opposite when he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father will ye do." They so resembled Satan that he will say to them, "You're the offspring of Satan himself." In speaking thus to them, he describes what they appear as. In fact, a person bears the marks and qualities of his father. I look at some of the students here this evening and think I could pick out their parents, even if I didn't know them, because there's that amazing resemblance of father and son, sometimes mother and daughter. I can remember when I was a senior high student, maybe 11th or 12th grade, during the summer, our family was traveling to the Canadian province of Nova Scotia, where my father was to be preaching at a camp. In fact, a camp that was run by the father of our teacher, Gloria Dees, whose passing we mourn this week. And to get there, we sailed on a ferry boat from Portland, Maine to Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, across the Bay of Fundy. It was an overnight voyage. Hundreds of cars pulled into the belly of this ship, and we had our room, our cabin upstairs, and it was a first time for me. And so as soon as we got into the boat and got our stuff to our room, I took off to the very top deck. I wanted to see how high it was, how far you could see, how far it was down to the water. And I had no longer arrived and looked around the top that I turned and I saw my father coming. And I was surprised to see him and figured he was coming looking for me. It had happened on other occasions. And I said to him, "How did you know I was up here?" And he said, "I didn't. I just thought of the first place I would want to go and went there." And it dawned on me, like father, like son, we kind of think alike on those things. How often a child is a projection of his or her parents, father or mother, in appearance, in mannerisms, in inflections of speech, in modes of pronunciation, in sound, in stride. We see it. Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Ye are of your father, the devil," because they were acting more like the devil than anything else. They were rejecting the Son of God. And he says concerning their father, the devil, "He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Emphasis being, his fathership involves being the father of deception, and you are just like him. Indeed, we find that the first couple of humanity was faced with a satanic attack which involved a lie. Eve was deceived by a master deceiver. And as our first mother was deceived, and her husband, our father, in knowingly disobeyed, so the curse of sin came upon the whole race. And that satanic quality of lying attaches to all of us. Who here, be honest, has never told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm speaking to a bunch of liars. Take no offense, I'm telling you the truth. And inasmuch as that is our nature, there is reflected in us the satanic. Truthfulness is not the natural way. Lying is the natural way. Not a one of you, virtuous mothers or fathers, took one of your children and sat them down in your lap when they were little and said, "Let me teach you something that you will find very, very useful in life. This is called lying, and here's how you do it." No one here taught your children to do that, not intentionally. Do you know where they learned it, though? Well, they are liars because their parents are liars. And their parents likewise. And the whole human race has received this as part of the curse of sin. And Christ confronts the religious leaders who are opposing him to death to tell them that the deceptiveness of their actions, these people who will soon be hiring liars to make false accusations against Christ, he faces them and says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father will you do." And what we find in multiple other scriptures is that Satan is described as the god of this world. He is described as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You just put the pieces of this puzzle together and you find the full truthfulness of the statement of Scripture, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And you recognize that the whole of human culture is a falsehood. How many of you believe the politicians? Anybody? Come on now, somebody, surely. Such a virtuous group of people as we have in Washington, surely you believe. No. How many of you believe the news media? Raise both hands. No takers on that either. The very source of truth we know to be nothing but a continual fountain of deceptions designed to try to accomplish some objective other than reporting reality. And that's the whole of our culture. And this is why I've entitled the sermon tonight, "A Sham World." I look at you students who are getting ready to graduate and feel a need to stress to you that you are going out into a world that is a lie, that makes to you great promises that it can never fulfill, that offers you things such as happiness, status, maybe wealth. And it can't provide any of that for you. A world that is filled with people who are driven by greed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, John tells us, that's all that is in the world. And this world's only interest in you is to get everything out of you it can in exchange for as little as it can get by with. And I'm not just talking about getting money out of your pockets. Oh, that's a part of it. And it is that greed, the love of money as a root in every evil, that greed that drives so much of our culture. But you watch a little bit of advertising. Now, I'm not telling you to do it. Don't do it. But you've done it and you will, I know. And what you see there is the portrayal of somebody that is beautiful and happy and successful. And boy, they've made it because they brush their teeth with whatever. Or you know what I'm talking about. That's the way stuff is sold. And they are saying to you, if you will empty your pockets my direction, this is what you'll have. And it's a lie. It's just an effort to manipulate some facts, maybe, or to say some outright deceptions in order to get you where they want you so they can get from you what you've got. And it's not that they are just after money. It is that they are presenting a false reality. They are presenting a sham world. Just like that mirage that you see on a hot summer day on the road a half mile ahead of you, where you're sure there's water lying there, but when you get there, there's no water at all. And how many stories there are of people traversing barren deserts who have gone to their death, going to a mirage to get a drink, and there's no water there. That's what this world system is. It's a sham. It's a deception. They will lie to you because Satan was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And he is the god of this world. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And if you believe the story, the picture that our culture paints for you, you will never, never, never have what it promises. And you will never find contentment or peace. And when it's all over, will you even have your soul? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And notice it says not when he gained the whole world, but if it's only a slight sliver of a chance, maybe. And what shall it profit him if he does gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Now, this sham world that I'm talking to you about, as a part of its great lie, majors on trivializing. You all know what that means. You've had senior high English, haven't you? Trivializing that which is profound. If any of you have been noticing, this world system that we call our culture in America has lost any sense of the profound. Nothing is profound anymore. It is all about me. The individual. And the idea of something that is in its own right awesome and mighty and to be revered is lost. Now, I might step on some toes by using this illustration, and if I do, no, I'm not sorry. I'll go ahead and do it anyhow. One of my peeves. You go to a Baltimore Orioles game, and again, I'm not suggesting you do it, but if you do, it will always open with the singing of the national anthem. The national anthem of our country. You think of what it signifies. You think of the story that it's telling. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? And it proceeds to speak about our flag still flying over Fort McHenry. The nation had not fallen. That is a precious part of our national history. And the song written to be our national anthem is an expression of that august and wonderful thing. But when you hear the national anthem sung in a public venue, so often it's not about the nation or the flag or the anthem. It's about the person singing it. It's about them putting their spin and their rendition on it. They are what matters, not the profound conception of the nation, the flag. There is a trivializing when we make it about ourselves, when in fact it is about our great nation. And how many other things that is the case. I recall a number of years ago preaching at a church out in west central Pennsylvania, maybe 50 miles east of Pittsburgh. The county seat there is Greensburg, Pennsylvania. Some of you may know where that is. And the pastor that I was preaching with took me into the city of Greensburg to see the courthouse. And there were no cases being tried there that day. And I was ushered in, and one of the most impressive rooms I have ever seen was there in that courthouse, a courtroom, and everything about it, the molding and the plaster on the walls and the ceiling, the domed ceiling, everything about it said this place is about the solemnity of law and justice. And indeed, the concept of a robed judge upon a judgment bench hearing the cases and rendering a decision based upon the information provided. If you stop to think about that, he holds in his hands the future of people who stand before him. His decision can make or break them. It is profound. And then I reflected upon Judge Judy and some of the other entertainment judges that make really a recreation out of that profound matter. This is what I say, our culture has lost any sense of the profound. And that fact is not divorced from what I've already mentioned this evening, a Supreme Court in the 1960s that determined that God consciousness was not important for our culture or our school students, and therefore ruled with the atheists to exclude any naming of God or Scripture from our state school systems. Is it any wonder, therefore, that we have lost any sense of the profound? And yet, that unreal world in which nothing is truly perceived to be profound, in which the most important and profound thing a person can have is the number of likes they get on their Facebook page, or the applause they get from meaningless circumstances and sources. That world in which the heroes are the pop culture icons who appear for a second and disappear as quickly. In such a world like that, when the profound is trivialized, then the trivial will be made the profound. And that is a sham. That is a big lie. And that is the world you are graduating to go into. A world that has no sense of the profound. And if you name as profound things that truly are profound, it's an amusement to them. Consider several things that are profound. God. Out of nothing, with merely the word of his mouth, he created everything. That is profound. But what has our culture done to that truly profound reality? It has cast it aside, and in its place has put an unscientific theory that in fact contradicts fundamental principles of scientific experimentation and investigation, a theory of evolution by which, without any documentation, man is presented as having evolved from who knows what. Is there any wonder nothing is profound to such a culture? And if that's all man is, then the aborting of unborn babies is irrelevant. The fact of human conception, God creating a new life in a womb, is profound. What an amazing thing God does when he takes chromosomes from a man and from a woman and blends them to make a new creation that bears resemblance to both and is an expression of both. What a wonder this is. What profoundness attaches to it. And the fact that it happens every second of the day around the world does not diminish the profoundness. It only makes it greater. What a God. What a creation. What a humanity that he has made in his own image. And all of this is dismissed by this world system that in its place presents some of the most silly and destructive ideas one wonders how they could be imagined. Something else that is profound. Truth. It never changes. Nothing can destroy it. God himself is truth, and thus everything that is true because it is an extension of the wonder of his being and person. And because he does not change, truth cannot change. Truth is profound. Not just the truth of you telling the truth, but indeed, supremely, the truth by which God has revealed himself to us, it is profound. But we live in a culture that is built upon lies, because Satan himself is the God of this world. Because there is God who is holy and all-knowing, and because there is truth, there will also be judgment, and judgment is profound. It doesn't matter whether one likes it or not, every one of us must one day stand before God. Nothing is hidden from Him. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His vision is at the same time both microscopic and telescopic, and nothing is hidden from Him. And we must stand before Him. That is profound. May we not forget these profound matters. And yet you know that the world in which we live dismisses them as foolish trivialities at best. Beyond judgment, there is eternity. And that is profound. Every one of us has been created with a soul which will endure someplace forevermore. And if the profoundness of that truth grips our hearts, we then will seek to live as if conscious of the fact, I must live somewhere forever, and I better be diligent regarding that matter. Hell is profound. Jesus himself spoke more concerning hell than any other biblical speaker. The thought of everlasting torments, plural, described by Christ as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, that is weighty and profound beyond anything this world can describe. And all of these matters so profound are dismissed as nothing by the sham world that wants to own you and wants to control you and wants to dictate how you live and how you think. And a part of the great danger is this. There is in every one of us something that answers favorably to the promises of this sham world and its deceptions. You see, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now think about that. When he speaks of the world, he's speaking about this whole world system. And he says, all that is in it. And what is all that is in it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This deceptive sham world system is nothing more than the accumulated and combined lusts of the individual, which is why there is in every one of us that which answers favorably to the deceptions of the world, because the prophet described it this way: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we will deceive ourselves faster than anyone else can deceive us. And no one is more deceived than the person who has deceived himself. And that is our natural state. And therefore, as the scripture describes, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. That one whom Christ said was a murderer from the beginning, that abode not in the truth, continues today as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he presents a sham world as reality in the effort that he might have as his own everyone he can snare. And he wanted to have the Apostle Peter. You remember that night when Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee." And Satan desires to have every one of us. And the sham world he presents through the combined lust of humanity, to which our own depraved nature answers favorably, makes it all the more precarious for us. The only answer is Jesus Christ. The only answer for you students and parents and family is by faith to embrace Jesus Christ with the prayer, "Lord, may I be yours and yours only, for you are the way, the truth, the life," in opposition to all the sham world and the satanic deception. You are my life. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of human ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. But Christ wins the battle for his people. Do you know Jesus Christ? You've been in Harford Christian School, some of you 12 years, kindergarten 13 years. You've had many Bible lessons. You've memorized a number of scripture passages to write on a quiz and then a test. You've taken Bible tests. All of your academic classes have been integrated with the biblical truth that supports the truth of the various academic disciplines. But in it all, have you come to know Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you truly know him? He is the only shelter. He is the only deliverance. He is our only helper amid the flood of human ills prevailing. And so I leave you with this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And now hear what it tells us. It tells us something that the sham world can never give us. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall have no standing in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Even though the sham world has made all kinds of promises that it can never keep, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we all bow together as we pray? Our God and our Father, we crave for each of these students the protection of the Almighty around them. For the devil would have them each in an instant, swallow them up with many flowery promises that only lead to the opposite and to destruction. May your Spirit work in each of their hearts, students, parents, siblings, guests alike, reminding us that the world is full of lies and deceptions. It is a sham where nothing is counted profound, but in fact, thou art profound and thy truth matters forever. And we each have a soul that must live somewhere forever. May those profound truths reverberate in our hearts and minds from this time forward until the day of our death. Have mercy upon us, O God. Have mercy. For we've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. There is none that seeketh after good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Help us, O God, and make us anew in the likeness of Christ rather than the likeness of the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.